And there is a battle. There is a war. And there's five words, key words tonight as my outline. The first word is creation. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Probably one of the most important sentences in the Bible. The very first sentence, the very first thing. What you think about Genesis 1:1 shapes your worldview. Do you know what I'm talking about? It shapes basically everything about your life. It determines your path in life. And if you don't believe that God is the creator, then you are basically believing in the other option, which is you are an accident. Did you know that? You're an accident? How would you feel if every day, you know, whether you acted up or whether you made a slightest mistake or maybe you hardly did nothing and your parents looked at you and you're like, you're just some accident. You weren't even wanted. It was a mistake, you know. You're the baby and we didn't even really want you. Wouldn't that give you sort of a complex? Well, if you don't believe Genesis 1:1 is true, you are basically being told, and you're basically accepting that you're an accident. How encouraging is that? I mean, you're not special. You are unwanted. You were not created. You are here by chance. You are here by random selection. And I really think that maybe partially, at least partially, why a lot of people are so downtrodden, why they're depressed, why they're lazy, why they're drug addicts, why they're alcoholics, why they're all these other problems, is because over and over again, they have been told they're accidents. And they're convinced that we all came from some kind of explosion of some kind. But the Bible teaches us something much different. It says, in the beginning, God created. And then if you keep reading in Genesis chapter 1, we get to verse 31, and what does it say about the creation? Genesis 1:31. God, it was very good. Okay, yes, thank you. It was very good. And it was something from nothing. You're exactly right. And imagine with me the most beautiful place that you've ever been on planet Earth. I recall when I was, I didn't actually remember it, but I saw pictures of this. When I was a young baby in Texas, they have these fields of blue bonnets. Anybody ever heard of blue bonnets? These blue flowers, and there's just huge fields. And I was in this field, and my aunt took a picture of me when I was, you know, a year old or less, I don't know. So my sisters, every time my folks would go down there when my sisters were of age, they'd try to find a field of blue bonnets and take a picture. And then I've done the same thing. When we went to Texas, Tommy and Waylon were small, and we got pictures of them. We specifically drove all around looking for this beautiful field of bluebonnets, just thick, full, lush grass and these huge flowers. And it's just this beautiful picture that's in my mind. And probably if you're sitting there thinking about it, you're thinking in your head different beautiful places. Maybe it's a beach. Maybe it's a mountain valley. I don't know, some place that you've been. But multiply the most beautiful picture in your mind by a million. And that's the way our entire world used to be at the beginning of creation. Everything was what? Very good, okay? Then history takes a very tragic turn. And this is the second word in the point. First one's creation, second in the outline, rather. The second word is betrayal. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field. Now, we recall from other places in Scripture that the serpent here is who? Satan. He's identified as Satan. Revelation 12, 9, the serpent from old, okay? clearly, the Bible believes, the Bible teaches, that Satan is real. Angels, demons, the spiritual realm, all these things are real, just as real as the seats you're sitting on, okay? Jesus believed they were real. Jesus, in fact, I believe if I counted this right, he talks about Satan himself no less than 25 times in the Gospels. okay? It's not the stuff of movies. It's not the stuff of fantasy or fairy tales. It's out there. There's evil out there. And the evil one behind all of the evil in the world is this serpent. Back to verse 1. He's more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, "Has God not said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Don't you see what's going on here? Eve, come on, Eve. Don't you see what's going on here? God is lying. He's holding something back from you, something that you deserve. You ever hear people argue about things like that? Well, you deserve it. Listen to me. Listen to me, and you'll see. And Satan basically gets Eve to doubt what? God's word, okay? Ephesians 6:11, we read this verse a minute ago. It talks about the wiles of the devil. Does anybody have another translation that maybe says schemes? Schemes? I like wiles better. I don't know. Maybe it's just me. But in Greek, it means trap. It means to trap by deception. Anybody here ever watch Roadrunner and Wile E. Coyote? Remember that? Meet me. My kids had seen it, and on one particular vacation, Tommy and Waylon were in the back seat just doing that sound constantly. Meep, meep. I'm like, what in the world? Stop it. And they kept doing it until we finally, I don't know what I did, but they don't do it anymore. that sounded mean, but I was just trying to be funny. But Wile E. Coyote, he would always try to trap Roadrunner with some deception, wouldn't he? One of the classics is he would draw something on the side of a mountain, and you know, he would touch it and it'd be solid. And when Roadrunner, of course, would run right through it. If the screen would have been working, we could have brought one up and watched Roadrunner in church. But and of course, when Roadrunner runs through it, and Wile E. Coyote tries and he smashes his face, of course, and every trap, though, was always involving deception. And they never seemed to work for Wile E. Coyote. But the enemy, this serpent of old, he uses deception, and he almost always works. I mean, we fall for lies time and time again. And the world falls for lies time and time again. And our enemy, he's really an expert at deception. You got to figure he's been working on figuring out how to lie for thousands of years. He's been observing human behavior for that long. And verse 3 in Genesis 6 says, "So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." This right here was an act of betrayal. What they did was they decided not to believe in God. Who did they believe in instead? Satan. And since that moment, the world's never been the same. Every sin, every tear, every heartache, every broken relationship, every death can be traced back to this exact moment. Everything's been tainted by this sin, by this choice of betrayal. So we're living in a world, really, that is not what it once was, which we must understand. We must understand that we live in a fallen world. And then if we understand that, it makes it easier to understand why there's untimely deaths, why marriages take so much work, why children don't listen. It's because the world is broken. Because Adam and Eve decided to betray God. And this betrayal opened up a floodgate of sin. The third point is conflict. So it's creation, betrayal, conflict. And this is where we sort of skip ahead to verse 15 in Genesis chapter 3. Genesis 3:15 says, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." I was reading out of the New King James, but for some reason my mind went to the Old King James. Enmity, anybody know what that means? I just sort of said it in my point. Conflict. Yes, conflict, division. War. It could even be translated war. Enmity could. And this is the beginning of what's in the bulletin, the title, The Battle Behind the Scenes. This is the very beginning, a battle for souls. And if we keep reading through the entire Old Testament, you'll see an ongoing battle, primarily against two, God's people, right? God's people, particularly the Israelites, where God promised the seed to come from to smash Satan's head. What we see is a battle against them and an effort by evil to prevent Christ from coming. In Exodus, where do we see the people of Israel? In Egypt, in slavery. And even after Pharaoh agreed to let them go, we see them pinned up against the Red Sea, between the Red Sea and the Egyptian army. And God miraculously gets them out of there. And then when evil tries to pursue them, what does God do? Smash, okay? Everybody's dead, okay? Then we can move on to the book of Judges. Do we see the Hebrew people oppressed at all in the book of Judges? Yeah. And God has to miraculously use different men and even women to save his people. One particular instance, one of my favorites, is Gideon. 300 men stood up against, what, 150,000 or something? A huge army, okay? Then we can flip to Samuel. Who was the Israelite opponent in the book of Samuel? Goliath was a Philistine, yeah. And in fact, the story of Goliath is sort of something that teaches us about ancient culture. Many times when two armies would line up, they would look at each other and be like, you know, it'd be senseless for us to just kill each other off when all our families and crops and everything are back at home. So they would say, okay, let's just have your greatest, strongest guy come out, and the two greatest, strongest guys come out, and whoever wins, you know, the other people will have to be their slaves and pay them tribute and give them portions of their crops and wealth. And that normally worked out pretty well, except for who was the Philistine champion that they sent out? Goliath, who was, what, 9'10" tall or somewhere around there. Go look at a basketball hoop and figure about 2 inches shorter than the basketball hoop. I mean, just a gigantic person. He was defying God. So there's this epic battle after epic battle. Then you get to the book of Esther. Oh my, what did Haman want to do? Kill everybody, okay? And God's people are constantly under attack. They're threatened with annihilation. But all of this is what I call a symptom. The physical battle was a symptom of the spiritual battle. Then it really comes to a head when Jesus was born. He's the Savior. He's the promised one. The one promised in Genesis 3:15. And then the battle just was renewed all throughout his life. Early on, King Herod had found out, and evil was influencing King Herod. Let's kill all the male children in the city of Bethlehem under 2 years old. Kill them all. Jesus survived that, but the attacks on his life didn't stop. There was people that tried to throw him off a cliff in his 30s, but Jesus proved that time and time again he was in charge of the supernatural realm, doing miracles, casting out demons, and teaching the truth, until finally he was arrested. Then he was put on a cross. And that was probably maybe when the unseen battle was raging at its worst. Satan maybe even thought, I've won. Jesus is dead. The Savior is dead. Until what happened? 3 days later. He came to life, sealing the victory. Which brings us to our fourth point, rescue. Colossians chapter 1. This is worth turning to. I'm not sure where you're at right now. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians 1, starting in verse 13, says, He has delivered us, or rescued us, from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. What I'm about to say is incredibly simplified, but there are two kingdoms, Satan's and God's. Very, like I said, very, very basic. There's a lot more to it than that. But know this, we've been rescued by Christ. But we still live where? In enemy territory. We still live in enemy territory. We're still within this realm of this area that's controlled and influenced by Satan. And even though the victory has been won, where? In our hearts. The battle is still going on all around us. We're literally surrounded by evil. I heard one pastor sharing a story about this paratrooper. There is some History Channel show called Band of Brothers. Are you familiar with that one? And it was a long, epic thing. And they were about to jump off this plane, and this young private goes up to a sergeant or a lieutenant, and he says, when we jump out here, we're going to be surrounded by the enemy. And the sergeant replied, we're paratroopers. We're supposed to be surrounded. And that kind of reminded me of our situation here on earth. We're surrounded by the enemy. But know that this isn't where we are going to be forever. Which brings us to the fifth word. The fifth point is restoration. Turn to the book of Revelation. If you know where that is, it's the last book of the Bible. Revelation 19. And our fifth word is restoration. There will come a day when evil will be conquered permanently, and God's kingdom in its full glory will be restored. Revelation 19, starting in verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God, and he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we see these words that I keep mentioning, creation, betrayal, conflict, rescue, and finally restoration. What do we do now? What do we do now as we play our part in this battle? I think we have a responsibility to recall, and every now and again we read these verses and I talk about these ideas and concepts, but it's really important to note it tonight. Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking in verse 14. He says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. I mean, what do we do now since we're surrounded and we're stuck in this enemy territory? Even though we've been rescued and even though one day it's going to be totally restored, what do we do now with this battle raging around us? Shine our lights. Shine our light where? Yeah. But I guess I didn't phrase this one right. Shine the light where? In a dark world. If a light is being commanded to be shined, it would more or less imply that the world's dark, which the world is evil, right? And we, as Christians, need to shine our light, projecting those Christ-like traits to people all around us so that they maybe can get a glimpse of that light. And maybe they can see Christ through that darkness, that they will know, that they will see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now some here, and we're about done, some in here are discouraged because of this dark world. Think at different times we go through different ups and downs. We get discouraged, and it's because of darkness. Know that this isn't the end. When you read Revelation, regardless of how you interpret it, there is a winning team, and we're on it because of Christ. Amen? I even wrote that in my notes. Thanks, Mike. Thank you. Amen. And knowing his story helps us make sense of our story. Bill.
After the battle of the angels, Satan is cast down to earth.
He is. He is. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to be going through Ephesians 6 and looking at the different aspects of the armor of God. And it'd be great. I don't know. I know Mike Eby has a mannequin, but if somebody else has a mannequin, maybe we could even set it up here and we can put some armor on it and we can sort of use that as an illustration. But is there any other questions or comments? Mike.
Okay. What about guardian angels?
Ooh, what about guardian angels? That's not part of the topic. No, I'm just messing with you. One night in the course of the study, we can maybe take a whole night to talk about guardian angels. Remind me again, and I'll try to remember that.
Do I have to keep a seat in my car clear for my guardian angel?
No.
Thank you.
Any other questions or comments? Yeah, and we're in trouble. Guardian angels, I got a funny story. My dad tells stories better than me, but he was driving to work. It was all snowy and icy. And he said, people were driving slow and whatnot. And he said somebody ripped his steering wheel out of his hands. He drove into the ditch, and he looked in the window, and a car in the other lane slid, creamed the car, right behind him, and my dad's truck said it drove into the ditch, and the steering wheel then drove it right perfectly out of the ditch back on the road. So unless the guardian angel was like squirmed in there, you know, I don't know how he fit in the, you know, between the steering wheel and my dad. So some kind of a supernatural thing, and I don't know. I'm just telling you a story. Some of those experiences we can't totally verify, but we like to talk about them. And one day when we get to heaven, my dad can ask, you know, who was that? You know, what was that? Anyway, yeah, the angels and that sort of thing is real. And it'd be interesting to get a little deeper into guardian angels. Anything else? Well, let's pray and we'll finish our service with a song. Father God, we are thankful that even though our ancestors betrayed you, we're so thankful that you provided a way of redemption and restoration, and we're thankful for the faith and the grace that you just extended to us. And Lord, thank you for saving us, mostly. And Lord, there's so many different times along the path and of our life when we've probably intersected different aspects of the supernatural. But thankfully, you were there in your sovereign power, superintending everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
I have to laugh again because I'm looking at the song we chose, 332. This was picked a month and a half ago, but it fits so well. 332, without him I could do nothing. We'll sing both verses. Would you stand with me, please? 332. Without him I could do nothing. Without him I surely fail. Without him I would be drifting like a ship without a sail. Jesus, oh Jesus, do you know him today? Do not turn him away. Oh, Jesus, oh, Jesus, without him how lost I would be. Without him I would be dying. Without him I'd be enslaved. Without him, life would be horrible.